For those of you who are not able to be here with us last week, I set up the stage for us. We're going to be looking at the lectionary. We're going to be using the lectionary over the next year to guide our reading and our studying of God's Word. And as often is the case in each lectionary week, there is an Old Testament reading, a psalm reading, a New Testament reading, and an epistle, a letter reading. And so I'm going to sporadically choose one, is basically how this series is going to go. I picked for us today the Old Testament reading that will shape and guide our study of what is known in the broader church as the Day of Epiphany, the celebration of light breaking into the world. So with that behind us, or in front of us, however you want to hear that, let's hear together the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah writes, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. They will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will gather to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold. To the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open, they will never be shut, day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you, and all who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of the nations and be nursed at royal breast. You will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold, and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of sorrow will end. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly." So far, the reading of God's Word. If you remember where we were at last week, we were talking about the way, or being invited into the way in which over the coming year we're going to discover and learn together how do we inhabit time with Christ. So I want to tackle that just a little bit this morning by inviting you to think about what sort of calendar drives your schedule. Now, I know some of us, maybe particularly if we're either in the education field or we have children in the education field, the school calendar is what drives our schedule. It's what drives every waking moment of every waking thought so that we make sure we have, well, maybe this is just me with five kids. We have all the kids where they need to be at the right time. Or maybe you just have to show up because you're the principal there. I don't know. But that's one calendar that we live by. Maybe others of us, we live by fiscal calendars. Whether that starts January 1, whether that starts June 1, whatever random fiscal calendar you might live by, but budgets determine your calendar and you live by numbers. Maybe if you're like me, your whole calendar is driven by what hunting season it is. It's just how I organize my year. By the way, yesterday was the end of deer season, in case you need to know. You see, we all have kind of these calendars that are given to us that shape the time that we live. They mark certain days for us, and they take on priority. But part of the beauty and the invitation of looking at the year through the lens of the lectionary is that there's a different calendar that takes priority. And that calendar is the life of Christ. And how when you journey through the year, as we look and utilize the lectionary, it shapes the way we inhabit time always around the life of Christ. And the life of Christ is above every other calendar. So let me show you what I mean by that as we kind of set the stage for this morning's message. If you go back to this image that I showed you last week, this is a whole year that's centered around the life of Christ. And often when people look at the lectionary, they divide this year into three different cycles, three different ways in which we discover more of the life of Christ. And so as you look at that, there's a particular season that goes from the beginning of Advent all the way through the end of this ordinary time here. And that's known as the cycle of light. At the heart of that is the birth of Jesus Christ and where we are today, the day called Epiphany. Epiphany, coming from a Greek word that says to make known or to bring to light. And this is a day that marks Jesus as the light of the world, that marks Jesus being made known to us as we live here in the darkness so that we get to know the beauty and of his life and his work and his dominion and authority. It's all about light piercing darkness. As soon as we enter into Ash Wednesday, so we will move from here all the way to Easter, which is at the end of Holy Week. That is known as the cycle of love. And everything that we encounter is about the redeeming, unconditional, sacrificial love of God as displayed in Jesus Christ. I'm excited for that season to come. But then we have this kind of relatively long season. It's often described as ordinary time, but it's primarily known as the cycle of life, in which what we experience in that time is that there is this constant invitation for us to be exposed to and receive new life in Jesus Christ. Life that starts when he is raised from the dead, and we're told in Scripture that same power that resurrected Jesus is at work within us, bringing us and transforming us into new life. And it takes us all the way through the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and then what is often known as just simply ordinary time, from Pentecost to the time we start the celebration of Advent again. It's the cycle of life where we receive, embrace, and experience new life in Jesus Christ. So that's the the big scope of this new type of calendar that's going to shape our lives. It's not the school calendar, it's not hunting seasons, it's not even a fiscal year. But it's tracing the life of Christ as Christ takes priority over all. So we come here this morning and we're right here. It's this season of Epiphany. It's a day in some calendars, it's a whole season which we will be celebrating. This idea that Christ is the light of the world. And that promise was made all the way back here in Isaiah 60. And so I want to look with you this morning at how profound this promise is to the people of Israel and how it prepares our hearts to receive Christ as the light of the world. So these are the words of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is around you. And see, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples. Remember the historical setting when the people of Israel would have received this promise from the prophet Isaiah. They would have been in captivity. They would have been in a season of exile. They would have been in a time where they were the people of God had been dispersed to the surrounding nations. They were no longer able to inhabit their local communities and their local towns inside of the nation of Israel, the land of Israel. But because as a consequence of their rebellion and their rejection of God's order, His law, His love, they were dispersed into the surrounding nations. One nation at a time ruled over them. And there comes this moment where into the midst of that darkness, into the midst of their experience of being away from their land and out of the presence, if you will, of God at the time, because God was there at the temple, God reminds His people that there's coming a time where light's going to pierce the darkness. Where God is going to work and He's going to move and He's going to draw His people back into the land. He's going to bring them back into His loving presence as they were once before. And so you have to take into account the pictures that are being set before us in Isaiah. And Isaiah has this picture of darkness. And so if you can, just hold that as a picture of exile. It's a picture of chaos. It's a picture of disorder. Think maybe with me for a moment about what that looks like in the life of the church. Into the life of the church where we have similar experiences of this kind of exile, right? Of disorder. And I tend to think of it in maybe three big categories that maybe help us this morning. The first is just maybe a sense of internal chaos. It's a sense of our own personal struggle with sin, our own personal experience of where we have walked away from the love or the order or the invitation to obedience in Jesus Christ. It's the things we often aren't so willing to share with even maybe some of those that are closest around us. It's a sense of personal chaos, of disorder, of sin within our hearts. Another kind of big category, if you will, to think of it, is the way that there is inside of this exile, this darkness, there's broken relationships. It's the conflict that we have between us and another person. It's a conflict that we have between maybe institutions. It's a conflict that resides in the world in which we live, where we are at odds with another person. It's exile. It's darkness. It's chaos. So another maybe third big category for us to consider is just even our seasons of loss. Our seasons of navigating death, illness. It's darkness. It's disorder. And so we have this same experience in the life of the church. Our internal navigation of sin, our communal navigation of sin, and the total effects of sin, our greatest enemy, death itself. And into those moments, hear what Isaiah says to God's people. He says, your light has come. Yes, there's darkness, but light is piercing the darkness. And the picture that we have given to us by Isaiah, when this light has come, when light pierces the darkness, is all about the restoration of God's people back into the land. It's this restoration of God's people returning to the place where they could worship God freely and fully, where their lives would be built again around the temple. And they would be this kind of light to the nations so that the nations would recognize that the God of Israel was beyond any other God that they would know. And all of these things that we read, anywhere from verse 4, where all assemble and come to you, your sons come afar, your daughters are carried on the hip. And you go to verse 10, it says, foreigners will rebuild your walls and the kings will serve you. It's all about God bringing his people back. It's all about God demonstrating his might and his power in the lives of his people. God restores them and protects them and rebuilds them. And it's abundant. It's lavish when light breaks in. Now consider that with me to the same things that we experience in the church. The same sort of promise. We get it in John 8. Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It was the promise we read at the beginning of worship. It's the promise of who Jesus is. When he pierces the darkness, it always brings life. A little bit earlier on, John 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people loved the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what has been done in the sight of God. See, this is the promise being fulfilled in Jesus Christ that Isaiah made to the people. That in this light that is breaking in, there is life. It is life to the full. It is life abundantly. So into that chaos of personal sin, there's new life being found in confession. Into broken relationships and conflict between each other, there's reconciliation. In the seasons of loss, there is a comfort that is experienced in Jesus Christ alone. Maybe a way to put a little bit more flesh on that. It's been a remarkable and humbling experience for me to be invited along the way in 20 years of ministry into some people's personal journeys where they've navigated and confessed to having an extramarital affair. And there's a profound moment at the moment where that confession is made in front of their spouse. And light pierces the darkness. There's a profound moment when that light pierces the darkness. And something about the presence and the countenance that they have towards each other can change, and reconciliation begins to take place even in that very moment. And there is something profound in that moment that is grieved at the exact same time of loss. But light pierces the darkness. See, friends, these aren't just hypothetical and theological terms that we're just going to throw out there, but these are the practical ways that we live this life inhabiting time with Jesus. It's what Israel experienced when they had done their time in exile, when they had lived the consequences of their actions and their sin, but God was on the move, and God was piercing the darkness of that time with His light. He was bringing them back. He was restoring them. It's the same thing that we experience in Jesus Christ. When light breaks in, it redeems and forgives our hearts. It reconciles us to each other. It allows us to grieve, but grieve as those who have the hope of Christ. This is the story of Epiphany. This is the work that Christ has come to do. Now dig in a little bit deeper, because it is truly light bringing restoration. We talked about it briefly. Verse 4, Israel returning from exile, the punishment's over. Verse 3, if you notice what happens when restoration happens, nations will come to your light. Nations will come to this experience of life and life to the full. Now, I want to take an opportunity here to dig a little deeper to something that I kind of dropped like a bomb or a mic drop on Christmas morning. Not all of you were here. I recognize I had half of you had family here, so that was a really awkward moment for me, but that's okay. I want to go back and I want to touch on something in light of what we're discussing here this morning about God restoring Israel to the land at that moment after exile. But you may remember on Christmas morning, I told you about, or at least alluded to this idea, that in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we should not be in the process or in the business of celebrating or promoting the restoration of Israel as a nation state, as a geopolitical entity. And I want to take a moment and just dig a little bit deeper with you on that, because it may sound from our message this morning that that's what we should be doing. But remember, this is a historical moment where God is bringing His people back into exile, from exile into the land of Israel. And then they were given some more time to do their thing. But I want to take you on a little bit of a quick journey to see how when God breaks in as the light of the world and He breaks in with Jesus, it plays out a little different. Because one of the stories that we celebrate on Epiphany, as it's connected to this Isaiah 60, is the story of Jesus being presented at the temple. And if you remember, it's Simeon's words to Mary and Joseph, and they were words about Jesus. It said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The glory of your people Israel, that Jesus is the coming Messiah. They have been waiting for it. They've been longing for it. The prophets have foretold it. This is the glory of Israel. The Messiah has come. But take note that it is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. There's a movement taking place when Jesus is born. And when the people of Israel begin to reject that He has come as their Messiah, the Gentiles are being included into the good news of the gospel. If you remember just a few minutes ago, Tom read for us from Ephesians chapter 3 that the Gentiles are heirs along with the people of Israel. This is the light breaking in to the world. Paul captures the same idea. This is Galatians chapter 3. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The movement of the gospel celebrates that light pierces the darkness when God is on the move. But the good news of the gospel is that light is piercing the darkness of the Gentile heart as well. And God is moving out of a particular geopolitical nation, and he's moving into a vast kingdom where we are found in Christ and Christ alone. The gospel message is truly about light piercing darkness, but it's the kingdom of God piercing the kingdom of evil and drawing us to himself. Even John captures this same picture. They sang a new song. This is Revelation 5. You are worthy to take the scrolls, to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. All throughout the good news of the New Testament, the light that pierces the darkness and the restoration that takes place in the work of Christ is about the kingdom, never about a particular nation. Now come with me just a little bit further, because we're going to see how light pierces the darkness and what lingering effects it might have for you and I. Come with me to verse 17. Verse 17 is this picture that captures for us the beauty of what takes place when Christ restores his people. It says in verse 17, Isaiah, instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Again, notice one thing of lesser value is being exchanged for something of greater value. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. Everything is being made better. And I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. It's an incredible promise that Isaiah gives to the people of Israel, and one that we experience in our lives as well because of Jesus Christ. If you remember, they were just in exile. They were placed under the authority of another king. They were living in times of chaos, disorder, abandonment. But then Isaiah gives them this promise from the Lord that peace will be your governor. Peace, that Hebrew word shalom, it means wholeness, it means fullness. That will govern them when they are brought back into the land, when light pierces the darkness. Something about it brings wholeness, completeness, fullness. It's how God works when he restores his people. I want to invite you, maybe think about what shalom might look like when light pierces the darkness. And to do that, I want to share a story with you about a friend of mine named Carol. She's fresh on my mind because we just heard at the beginning of the week that she was placed under hospice care. She's a friend of mine, lives in Grand Rapids, so you don't have to try to figure out which Carol I'm talking about in our local community. You probably don't know her. But Carol was, I was introduced to Carol in my first year of seminary. I had to do a particular paper for my pastoral care course. I've talked about Carol's husband, Dick, by the way, in previous sermons. But I was introduced to Carol my first year of seminary, and we had to write this paper for pastoral care, which was just trying to train your heart to be pastorally sensitive. Most of you are probably thinking Carol didn't do a very good enough job in the But I sat with Carol and her husband, Dick, in that time, and I just remember recounting the stories of their life. They had dealt with significant health concerns already. This is 25 years ago. They had battled significant health concerns. They had battled tremendous loss. They had battled grandchildren who were diagnosed with particular chronic illness. They were living in the midst at that moment of a very difficult and conflicted relationship with one of their children. Since that time, Her chronic illness has continued. Dick passed away suddenly of a heart attack. And yet, here's what I remember about Carol. Carol, in the midst of all the things that were going on, even in the passing of her, the sudden passing of her husband, I visited her when I was actually up at Synod a couple years ago. It was just a couple months after he passed. There was a deep, abiding sense of still being held in the hand of her Heavenly Father. Even as he was orchestrating all of these difficult moving pieces, there was a confidence that he was in the midst of it, up to something. And as she recounted the stories of the painful things that she had experienced, she could also recount the stories of how God had healed and how God had restored and how God had provided in each of those particular experiences. She hadn't quite got there yet in the loss and grief of her husband. But in the quietness by which she spoke, you could see it was still there. Friends, that's what's being promised to the people of Israel. When peace will govern you. When light pierces the darkness and Christ does that restoration work, bringing you to new life in your own heart or reconciliation in your relationships or comfort in the midst of your loss and grief. It brings you to this place where peace governs you. Something about it is held in the hand of our Heavenly Father, and we live with a sense of confidence and hope that He's holding it all together. Even if from where we sit right now, it doesn't make a lot of sense. He goes on with another part of the promise. No longer will violence be heard in your land or ruin and destruction, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. It's hard for us to picture because we don't live with this same sense of protection or need for protection, but the walls of Jerusalem that were going to be rebuilt were walls that signified this is where we live. This is a sense of protection that keeps us guarded and secure from the nations around us, and the gates that are there keep the enemy out and the other fellow believers in. It was a physical wall for the people of Israel. But notice the picture that Isaiah wants us to have. The thing that keeps us secure, the thing that makes us safe, the things that remind us of who's in and who's on the out is salvation. Salvation. For us in the church, it's the work of Jesus Christ that we respond to, where we believe and we trust that He's saved us from our sins. He's making us new. Light continues to pierce the darkness. It's the wonderful age-old promise of question and answer one from the catechism that we belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in body and soul and in life and in death. It's the walls of salvation that keep us secure. And verse 19. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Take note of how this progresses the story, where we're given the gift of peace, the gift of salvation, and the promise that God will be our light forever. If it sounds familiar, it's because it is. We just don't often read these words in Isaiah 60. We read these words in Revelation 21. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need a sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth bring their splendor to it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Friends, consider the invitation set before us. The invitation is for us to believe that when Jesus breaks into our life, he will continue to break in until that day he comes again in full. And all darkness is defeated, death itself is destroyed, and we will stand in the presence of God forever. It's what was promised to Israel as they were being brought out of exile. It's what's promised to the church as we wait for the return of Christ. As we wait in this land so often filled with darkness, we wait for that coming light in full. Now I want to leave you with one final thought. It's a thought that comes directly out of the invitation to the people of Israel and to you and I in the church today. After this incredible experience of light piercing the darkness, of restoration coming to God's people, of indeed being guided into peace, guarded by salvation, waiting for light eternal to come, Isaiah says this: when all that's taken place, this is the shoot that I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. Everything that God accomplishes in the people of Israel, and by extension this morning, even us in the church, when light pierces the darkness in our life, in our relationships, and even in our loss, it is for his splendor, for his glory to be revealed. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, we are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It is for his splendor, for his glory. See, this is the invitation in the Sunday of Epiphany and really in the season of Epiphany. It's for us to let the light of Christ be made known in our lives. Where light pierces the darkness in our sin, in our relationships, and in our loss. And then once we experience that, it gets translated into a time of testimony. A time of sharing the stories with one another about those places where we've watched God break in, where we've watched God be on the move. To tell the stories of where we've experienced peace. Maybe even as life around us seems chaotic at the time. To tell the stories about how the walls of salvation have been built and repaired because we've received the good news of grace in Jesus Christ. Salvation is what makes us secure. To tell the stories about the longings we have for the coming of God's kingdom in full. To let our lives be truly shaped by the calendar of Jesus' life, where he has been born the light of the world, where he is being made known to us each and every day, and where the light of Christ pierces our lives and we share those stories with each other. Let me pray together. Father, here this morning, we trust that you're building something new. This kingdom in which we belong because of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that in this kingdom we will experience your light piercing our darkness. That you would make yourself known to us. in those personal sins we struggle with, that you would make yourself known to us in the conflict that we have between each other, that you would make yourself known to us in our times of loss. So that when we experience you breaking in, others may see how our lives have been changed, and you would receive the glory. Father, shape us more and more around the life of Christ. Let us experience more and more your light breaking into our darkness. Let us experience more and more the life that you desire for us to live, so that we can join with the people of Israel in saying that we live in peace. Salvation in Jesus Christ is what makes us secure, and we are waiting for his return. Father, to you be the praise and the glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.